And how about these guys bringing us some great, great music, man. Awesome, awesome. Well, hey, it's great to have you join us this weekend. My name's Kurt, and man, so good to see you guys. So good to have you here with us this weekend. It's Mother's Day weekend. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there. Man, we're so thankful. I know I'm thankful my mom attends here. She's going to be here later this weekend. And I'm just thankful for the ways that she has poured into my life over the years and continues to pour into my life. And I know we all have either a mother or a mother figure that has played that role. And so, moms, just big shout out to you. Thank you. And a big shout out to those of you who are tuning in online from wherever you're tuning in from this weekend. So good to have you joining us. Now, we're in part three of this series, In Pursuit of a Love That Lasts. And we have been saying, you know, it's easy to fall in love, or easier. I mean, I think it's harder and harder to fall in love these days. But staying together is an entirely different story. And so to kind of summarize everything we've looked at so far, here's one of America's favorite comedians, or at least most people's favorite comedian. Take a look.
Okay, relationships are tough. No, they're not. They're only tough when one person's working on it. That's right. Two people can move a couch real easy. One person can't move it at all. That's right. If you're in a relationship, let me try to help you right now. Okay, first rule one. Stop competing. Her success is your success, and your success is her success. Stop competing. Stop it. Okay, number two, okay? There is no equality in a relationship. It's like, we equals, no you're not. You're both there to serve. You are in the service industry, okay? That's right. When you're in a relationship, you're in a band. And when you're in a band, you have roles that you play in the band. Sometimes you sing lead, and sometimes you're on tambourine. And if you're on tambourine, play it right. Play it right. Play it with a smile. Because nobody wants to see a mad tambourine player.
Oh, sometimes we're in the lead, sometimes we play tambourine, whatever your role is. Man, just give it all you got, right? I mean, that's what we've been talking about. We all carry around. We've been looking at how we all carry around this invisible box. And it's filled with our hopes, our dreams, our desires. And eventually what kind of happens is these hopes, dreams, and desires, somewhere along the way, we don't even know when it happens. It's like all of a sudden this one day they turn into expectations. And, you know, it's one of those things that what was so fun and whimsical and light and, oh my gosh, we're in love, I'm in love, and I don't care who knows it. You know, we're like, all of a sudden, it's like we carry this thing around and we hand it over to the person that we want to spend the rest of our lives with, and it kind of lands like that, kind of like heavy, and it feels like a burden, right? And so, you know, we kind of struggle. We're like, well, who wouldn't want to live like with all my hopes and dreams as their main obsession, right? Like, who wouldn't want to travel the way I travel? And who wouldn't want to have kids the way that I want to have kids and solve conflict the way, you know, my family solve conflict and live where I want to live and, you know, spend time the way that I, you know, kind of always envisioned we would spend time. I mean, you know, we see these things, and it's not just the things in this box. I mean, there's like all these kind of relational, emotional, kind of intangible things as well. And things like, you know, we want to be respected, right? We all want to be respected. We want to be desired. We want to be admired. Guys, I know sometimes we wonder if we have what it takes. And so we want our spouse to be like, you know, I do believe you have what it takes, because sometimes we don't know if we have what it takes. And, you know, we want to be cherished and protected and defended and trusted, right? I mean, you don't want somebody like looking over your shoulder all the time. We want to be trustworthy. We want to be prioritized. I mean, you don't want to compete with his car, and you know she doesn't. You don't want to compete with her income, and you know you don't want to compete with you know his family and her family. And how are we going to spend holidays? And then you know there's this whole idea of we still want to be pursued, and we want to be you know attracted to. I mean, the list just could go on and on and on. I mean, these are all good things. There's nothing wrong with these things. These actually show us that God's fingerprints are all over our life, because he created us to actually want these things, to desire these things. But the question we're still left with is like, what do we do with all the hopes, dreams, and desires that may be different than my partner, my spouse? And so in week one, we discovered that couples that have a love that lasts, couples that have figured this out, they realize and have come to discover they owe each other not everything, but they're owed nothing in return. And you look at that and you're like, well, that doesn't make any sense, Kurt. Well, let me tell you something about couples that have figured out how to make their love last. They don't make any sense. Right? I mean, they go through like really, really hard things and they come out on the other side and they still love each other. They're still together, still having fun together. You know, these couples, they're not fantastically, you know, handsome or gorgeous, and they're not amazingly rich, but they still have this way of just like enjoying and enjoying life together as a couple. Some of them have tons of kids, some of them don't have any kids, and yet they enjoy each other. And it's just one of those things that like they're a mystery. You can't figure them out. It's like they have taken on the mindset that they owe each other everything. They're there really for the other person, but they are owed nothing in return. And then last week, we looked at perhaps the most dynamic statement ever made about a relationship. We find it in the New Testament portion of the Bible, and it's this whole idea of mutual submission, which is kind of like, it's kind of like a race to the end of the line. I mean, it's this submission competition where marriage begins to, you know, if you fight over anything, it's more like you're fighting over, well, who's going to put the other person first more? And so, again, that's all cool, but like at the end of the day, still, we're left with like all these things that we hope for and dream for and desire. So what do we do with these things? Well, the cool thing is there's another guy, we talk about the Apostle Paul a lot. There's a guy by the name of the Apostle Peter, and he kind of gives us handles for how to deal with this. And so if you're not familiar with Peter, let me just give you a little background on Peter. Peter was one of Jesus' closest friends. All the like major famous stories of the Bible, Peter was there, right? I mean, the walking on water, he had a big mouth, always got himself in trouble. He's the one that took out the sword and cut off the soldier's ear when Jesus was arrested. And Jesus was like, dang it, Peter, put that stupid sword back. We don't do it that way. I mean, Peter was just always, you know, jumping in and trying to take care of things. He was also, you know, the one who was a coward at the end. He abandoned his friend Jesus. But he was also the first one to actually run into the tomb after Jesus had come back and discovered that he'd been resurrected. And so Peter is somebody we should listen to. I mean, not only because he spent 3 years with Jesus and like walking right alongside him, but when Jesus left, I mean, Peter kind of picked up his mission of helping people find their way back to his heavenly Father, back to God, because of what Jesus did. And he picked up what Jesus taught, and eventually he experienced incredible persecution because of what he believed about his friend Jesus, and eventually it cost him his life in the city of Rome. And so Peter, not only did he know Jesus, but he really knew extreme hardship. And so he tells us exactly what to do with all of these things in our invisible box. And I'm going to warn you, what Peter says about this, it might make you a bit uncomfortable, all right? Because it might even seem a bit religious. And let me assure you, it is not religious. We don't do religion here at Crosspoint. But these are things that if you will put into practice the things that Peter talks about here, you will find your relationships are going to be better. And you're going to find that your life is better. And even as we think about what Peter suggests, I mean, we have to think about, like, what are the alternatives if we don't follow what Peter guides us on? All right, I mean, what are you gonna do with this stuff anyway? Are you just gonna ignore it? Be like, well, I mean, it doesn't matter what I feel or if I have hopes, dreams, and desires. It doesn't matter if I want kids and he doesn't. I mean, you know, I just have to be okay with it. I'm gonna ignore how I feel. That never goes well. I mean, it's never good to ignore what we're feeling inside. I mean, another option would be that, you know, we get to the place where we're like, well, we're just going to kind of busy our lives. You know, I'm going to do more and more hunting trips and, you know, she's going to, you know, do things out with her friends and find extra work. And, you know, we're going to do more kids sports and spend less time together. And we end up being like ships in the night and we kind of operate like roommates on the weekend, which that's not why you got in this relationship, right? I mean, that's certainly not the kind of model you want to give to your kids. And so staying busy isn't the option either. And this kind of sets you up for the third option, which is, well, I'm just going to find somebody else. And let me just say, if you're dating somebody right now, if you've been dating for a while, or perhaps you're moving toward being engaged, or you are engaged, but you're not yet married, if at some point you like begin to realize, you know, my hopes and dreams and desires are nothing like the person's hopes, dreams, and desires that I'm dating, this would be a good moment to hit the eject button. This would be a good moment to get out, to just kind of stop the relationship, all right? Because you're not engaged yet. And, you know, when I meet with couples who, you know, I'm marrying, I'm doing their ceremony, I don't counsel them. I you know, hand them to a counselor, somebody really knows what they're doing. You don't want me to counsel you, let me assure you. But I'll meet with them as we prepare for the wedding. And I usually say to them every time we meet, I'm going to ask, are you sure you still want to get married? And they're like, oh, yeah, we're in love. And, you know, but every time we meet, I'm like, you still want to get married? And they're like, oh, yeah. And even like a day or two before, you still want to get married? And they're like, yes. I'm like, really? You still want to get married? Like, well, should we not? I'm like, I don't know, it's your choice. I'm just asking because there's still time. There's still time. And if you are in a married relationship, let me just be really honest for a moment. Getting out of the relationship does nothing to solve the issues. And here's why. And this thought's pretty deep, so I want you to kind of soak this in. But wherever you go, there you are. Think about that for a moment. Let's go over that again. Wherever you go, you're right there. Meaning, whatever part of the relationship problem comes out of you, you're going to carry that with you into the next relationship. So simply swapping out people doesn't necessarily solve the issues. And then just one other observation. This is really a teaching for another time, but I just want to hit on it in case any of us are kind of here right now. People don't jump into new relationships because they just want to give their lives away to somebody else. All right, they don't jump into relationships and be like, oh man, my current spouse, you know, they just don't want me to serve them. They don't want me to give my life to them. I just want somebody I can give my life to. No, why don't we jump into new relationships? It's because we're hoping to get something that we're currently not getting, right? We're hoping to feel something that I'm currently not feeling inside. I'm hoping to perhaps get some of these, you know, desires and hopes and dreams met or carried. And so honestly, I mean, it's not about giving of ourselves, right? And listen, I've been doing this a long time. I've had a lot of conversations with couples over the years. Why do we think jumping into another relationship is just going to solve the problem if we're in a married relationship? Because we're not looking to be selfless, are we? It's because of this dang invisible box, because we're tired of lugging it around. We're like, I want somebody else to carry it for me for a while. And so we just have to be honest about this stuff, right? So back to what we're talking about. Peter tells us in one of his letters in the New Testament what we do with all this stuff, all right? And he kind of picks up on this others first idea, but he doesn't use the term that we used last week in mutual submission, all right? He picks a different term. So in this passage where Peter talks about this, here's what he says. He says, all of you, he says, clothe yourselves with humility, all right? In other words, put on or characterize your life with humility, all right? Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. In other words, clothe, you know, just like live out of humility, all right? Go small, go others first, go to the back of the line. I mean, just constantly think, okay, how can I go to the back of the line? Meaning when you're in a transition moment in your relationship or reiteration moment or perhaps a defining moment or maybe there's even potential conflict that's coming up, there's a question that you really should ask in those moments. And here's the question. It's a really good question. The question is, what would a humble person do right here? What would a humble person do? And so I want us to practice saying this question out loud, because some of you have probably never asked this question before, right? What would a humble person do? And you're probably like, yeah, Kurt, I've never asked that because I'm not a humble person. Exactly. This is why I'm going to have you say it out loud, all right? And you know, you don't have to do what a humble person does. I just think it's wise for us to ask the question. Because what Peter tells us next, you might be interested in. So you might just want to, you know, explore this question for a moment. All right, so all of us, let's kind of ask this out loud together. Those of you at home, you can join us and do this as well. Might be a little awkward if you're sitting by yourself. More awkward if you're with a group of people. But let's do it anyway, all right? So here on the count of three, you guys ready? Let's just say it together. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. What would a humble person do? There you go. You said it. And you don't have to do it. You don't have to do it. I just think you should ask the question. But here's what's fascinating. Let me give you a little secret about humility. If you start doing what a humble person does, you'll be humble. I know you're going, nah, that doesn't work that way, Kurt. I mean, humility is something in the heart. I mean, you know, it's not really. Actually, you know your intentions behind what you're doing, but everybody else just reads your actions, and actions are stronger than words, right? So if you start doing what a humble person does, you're going to be humble. And I'm telling you, this is a game changer right here. And so stopping every once in a while and going, okay, if I were to go small right here, if I were to go other person first right here, if I were to say, okay, what does it look like for me to go to the back of the line in this moment, in this circumstance? Okay, what would the humble person do right here? Man, I would tell you, this would change things. Now, before you write me off on this, let me just tell you the rest of what Peter says right here. All right, so he says, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another because, and of course we're like, okay, why, Peter, should we do this? Because God opposes, and here it is right here, he opposes the proud. He opposes the proud. And you're like, oh, well, okay, then there's that. See, for some of us right here today, this is why some of us, why we struggle believing in God. This is why some of us even feel at times like, I don't know if there's really a personal God or not. Because perhaps you've stiff-armed God a bit. You've kind of pushed him away. See, Peter, who knew Jesus, who was the Son of God, he tells us that God pulls back from the proud. God actually leans away from those who are proud. Now think about this for a moment. Before you judge God on this for a moment, don't you do the same thing? I mean, whenever you encounter somebody who's really, really arrogant, I mean, don't you kind of like pull away a bit? I mean, whenever you come in contact with somebody who's just trying to squeeze every last drop out of you for their own benefit and they have no regard for you, or somebody who's like, hey, I don't care how my life is affecting anyone around me. I'm just in it for me right now. Don't you like naturally just kind of like lean away a bit? And so look at what Peter says right here. He says, God opposes the proud. He says, but he shows favor or grace. Grace would be another good word right there. He shows favor to the humble. Now think about this for a moment. This is an amazing promise. It's not exactly in promise form the way it's stated in the English translation. But here's what this means. What Peter's saying is humility is an invitation by God. When I go, okay, I'm going to go others first. I'm going to go small in this moment. I'm going to go to the back of the line instead of wanting to be in the front. He says, when you do this, when you practice humility, it's an invitation to God to do something extraordinary in our lives and extraordinary in our relationships. And so Peter, he's like, okay, let me say it a little different for you. And then he goes on to verse 6. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. Not like God's like, whoosh, I gotcha. You know, some of us think God's always out to get us. Not like that. But like under the umbrella, under the canopy of his grace, under the canopy of his authority, under the canopy of his protection. See, when you go humble, you know what? You're actually resting under the canopy of God's goodness. And God leads into the humble. He leans into the person who goes, okay, what's the humble thing to do right here? And it's not just under God's mighty hand, but you're actually in his mighty hand as well, which brings us to the second promise here. Because Peter goes on and he says, you do this and so that he may lift you up. Okay, God, I'm going to do the humble thing right here. I'm going to go others first. I'm going to do the submissive thing. I'm going to go small in this moment. And God says, when you do that, in due time, he says, which means when God sees the time is fit, he says, he's going to lift you up. Now, I know you probably hear that and you're like, Kurt, you're the pastor. That's easy for you to probably believe and understand. I don't even get all that. I don't even know what that all means. I didn't even know God had a hand, by the way. I thought God was like air and mystical. And like, how does God lift me up? Am I just supposed to say, hey, God, give me a hand? Like, what does that mean? I mean, I'm sure for Peter, he knew exactly what it meant because he had experienced this. He was, you know, walking side by side with Jesus. But I'm guessing he kind of stepped back as he's writing this going, you know, okay, I don't know if this is as clear as I thought it was. Because based on what he says next, he kind of gives us some handles. It's almost like he's like, I got to give a few more handles on this so people can grab onto this and kind of know what I mean, what it means to go humble. And so Peter gets like real, real practical right here. And he gives us some handles. And this is where this begins to apply not just to general relationships, but to romantic relationships, to the person we want to spend the rest of our life with where we both have hopes, dreams, and desires. We say, okay, what do I do with all the stuff in this box? And so here's what Peter says. And this is amazing. He actually invites us to do something. All right, and remember, this is a guy who spent, you know, a number of years right alongside his Savior, his friend Jesus. And so here's what Peter says. He says, hey, I just want you to cast. I want you to cast all your anxiety, all your frustrations, all your needs that aren't met, all the things you desire that aren't working out. He said this, she said that. I didn't sign up for this. I want you to take all that, cast all of that, cast all of that anxiety on him, on your Heavenly Father. In other words, don't miss this right here. What he's basically saying to us is this is an invitation to unload on God. All right, this is an invitation for you to like let God have it and feel and experience and hear your frustration. So instead of like trying to share all of your frustration and your heartache with your significant other, and lug all of that around. He's like, I want you to cast it. I want you to hurl it, heave it, throw it, whatever you have to do. I want you to take all your frustrations, your anxiety, your unfulfilled dreams, the things where like he promised, she said. And Peter says, I just want you to take that to your heavenly Father. I want you to cast that on to your heavenly Father. Wow, think about that for a moment. Now, here's where some of us are going to struggle with this a bit. And I'm going to try to drill down on this a bit. And again, it might get a little uncomfortable for some of us. But to do this, you got to stop praying polite prayers. Right? Peter's like, the polite prayers don't get it done. All right, the formal like prayers we memorize as a kid, they don't get it done. And some of you are like, well, Kurt, I don't even pray because I don't know how to pray. You do know how to pray. You really do. You can pray honest prayers. You prayed honest prayers before. All right, everybody knows how to pray an honest prayer. All right, it might not be the prayer that happens when you're driving with your kids in the car and you're just shooting one up. It might not be the moment where, you know, you're throwing your clothes on. You're like, hey, God, I need a line today. It might not be even the prayers you pray at the dinner table. If that's the only time you pray, you're probably not praying honest prayers. Peter's like, forget all that. Don't pray that way. He's like, you might even need to get on your knees like when you pray these prayers, which again, this is where you might go, okay, this is a little weird. I'm not sure I want to get down on my knees when I pray. Why might it be best to be on our knees when we pray prayers like this? Well, see, being on our knees, it actually demonstrates something. It demonstrates a word that Peter just used that he says God loves, and it demonstrates humility. And if you're really desperate, you might even want to like lift your arms up while you're praying. And you know why you might want to raise your arms? Because who raises their arms? Children, right? I mean, little kids, when you go to pick up a child and they're like, Daddy, please help me. When kids are desperate, they raise their arms. And you might be thinking, okay, Kurt, yep, a little too religious for me. Right? This isn't religious. These are handles right here. All right, you're like, yeah, I'm not about to do that in here. I'm not going to ask you to do that in here. That's not for this space. This is why Jesus says, hey, when you pray, you need to get away in a room by yourself, shut the door so nobody can see you, hear you, and you can do all this in private. This is to be done on your own in a private space. To which you might say, okay, but like, does it really matter what posture I'm in when I pray? Well, you can talk to God anytime, but posture does actually really affect us. It is important, and here's why. See, your brain is connected to your body, and your body is connected to your mind, and your mind sends signals to your posture, and your posture, the way you're sitting, standing, how you're holding your hands, it actually sends signals back to your brain. See, some of you study this. Some of you could probably present this much better than I could. Bob Goff, he wrote this amazing book a few years ago. It's called Love Does. And he talks about this in his book. In fact, he's an attorney. And he was talking about how he would coach his clients when they would have to go give a deposition. They have to be deposed. He'd say, okay, here's how this is going to go. When you walk into the table, what I want you to do is sit down. I want you to put your hands open on your lap, rest your arms on your legs, and have your hands in front of you. And whatever you do the entire time you're talking, do not close your hands. Because it's nearly impossible to be defensive when your hands are open. What happens when you begin to get defensive? You begin to cinch up, tighten up, clamp up. Some of you are gonna be going home today and you're gonna be having a meal and you're gonna be like arguing. You're gonna be like, oh, you said you would. And no, I'm not defensive. You're gonna be eating with your hands open. See, I'm not defensive. You're gonna like, try to keep your hands open. See, there's something about posture. When you say, okay, God, I'm gonna cast all my stuff on you, my hopes, dreams, desires, my unmet, you know, expectations, I mean, there's something about the posture of submission, and you might even need to even raise your hands. If it's a really tough season, you might just go, oh, God, I am desperate. I need you right now. In other words, what Peter's saying right here is you're going to take this energy somewhere. Why not take it to your Heavenly Father? I mean, why go down the hall and unload it on you know, the guy? Or why take it to the woman? Why do we do that? He says, no, bring it to me. Start with your Heavenly Father. Say it out loud. Let him have it. He's ready for it. All right? And I know you're like, okay, you did say this was going to be weird. All right? I'm serious. This works. In fact, let me tell you about some of the people in the room right now. Just look around the room. And if you're in the venue, this doesn't quite pertain at home. If you're in the venue, just look around. I mean, do you realize, this is almost 100% accurate, that if you just look around right now, within 10 people of you right now, is probably someone that if I were to call them up here and say, hey, could you tell your story and how you've just learned to trust God, depend on God, and talk to God and unload on God, and how that's helped you, they would be able to tell you how they get in the submissive posture and they just let it out. They let God hear all of it. They don't have polite prayers, all right? And that's what gives them the strength to carry on. I mean, they would say, when I'm on my knees, those are the moments when I feel like I experience the peace of God. That's when I experience the presence, even perhaps at times the power of God in my life. Now, Peter didn't make all this up, all right? He actually drew on this from something that happened years and years before this moment, all right? And so he learned this from a guy who knew how to let God have it, all right? With his frustration, with all his unmet expectations and dreams and hopes and desires. And this was a guy you maybe heard of. He had this little battle with a big giant of a guy. The little guy's name was King David. He wasn't always a king, but we get a chance to kind of get a glimpse into some of his prayers, which were really kind of like rants, in this little prayer journal that he left us called the Book of Psalms. It's in the Old Testament part of the Bible. Now, I know some of us are like, Kurt, seriously, I don't know how to pray. Let me just tell you, you do know how to pray. All right, you do. If you've ever been mad and you kind of shared with somebody how mad you were, you know how to pray. All right, if you've ever like told somebody off, you know how to pray. If you've ever lost your temper on something, you know how to pray. That is a part of expressing your prayer to God. And see, here's the thing. This is why Peter is so helpful on this issue. Because see, Peter and the disciples, there were moments where they would watch Jesus go away and they would watch him pray. And this kind of shaped Jesus or Peter's perspective on prayer, because they'd watch Jesus pray and they go, I don't think we're doing it right. I mean, when Jesus prays, it looks different than when we pray. And when he prays, different things happen than when we pray. All right. And so they would watch Jesus and they're like, man, sometimes it's like a wrestling match. I mean, he's kind of all animated and going at it. I almost feel like we should kind of step away and leave him while he's praying. And so one day, one of the disciples, I don't know who it was, the Bible doesn't tell us who it is, it just is one of the disciples, probably Peter. Peter was the one who usually went first. One of the disciples said, hey, Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? Apparently, we don't know how to pray. You know, would you help us know how to do it right? And so this is where Peter, then a few years later, comes along and he's like, hey, I learned a few things from Jesus and watching him pray and the things he showed us. And you just got to like unload on your Heavenly Father. You got to cast, throw, fling, heap, whatever it is you're carrying around, whatever anxiety, tension. Man, you got to fling that thing on God. Just God can take it. And so Peter kind of lifts this phrase out of David's prayer journal, you know, written hundreds of years before, as an example of what he's talking about right here. Now, again, if you're not familiar with King David, he was a king, but earlier in his life, he was a shepherd boy. He kind of worked his way up through the ranks, serving first before he, you know, became a leader. He was this you know, warrior, and yet he was a musician. He was this like manly man, you know, a hunter, and yet he was a poet. He was an adulterer, and yet he was forgiven. He was a grandfather and a father. And he centers himself by writing in his prayer journal these rants at times, these prayers, to his Heavenly Father. And yet, later on, it's said of David, he's a man after God's own heart. So apparently, that kind of gives us permission to learn from him. So here's what David says. He writes in his journal, he says, if an enemy were insulting me, not a friend, if an enemy were insulting me, he said, I could take it. I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, he's like, I could hide. I mean, I get that. If somebody's against me, I'm totally going to be okay. But it's you. It's a man like myself. All right, my companion, my close friend. I mean, I never thought you would do this. I thought you were my friend. And all of a sudden you turned and you like shifted gears and you used to be with me and now you're against me. Like, I don't know what to do with that. He's like, you know, this is somebody whom I used to share like sweet fellowship with at the house of God. I mean, we used to go to church together. I mean, we walked around among the worshipers. People would be like, oh, look at them go. I mean, look at them. Man, they got such a tight relationship. Man, that's amazing. They used to get along so well. I wonder what happened. And then David says next, he's like, let death. Like, all right, David, let's be honest, if you will, all right? He's like, let death take my enemies by surprise. and let them go down alive to the realm of the dead, for evil finds lodging among them. You're like, whoa, can you say that to God? You know what that's translated into kind of in the English vernacular? That means to hell with them. That's what that means, to hell with them. Whew, that's what David's saying to God right there. As for me, he says, I call to God and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon. Now this is interesting because, you know, you and I, sometimes it's like we're behind the steering wheel going to work, like, hey, God, I need help right here, which there's nothing wrong with that, but like we can't let it all out when our kids are in the car, maybe you're sitting at the dinner table praying, that's the only time you pray. He says, evening, morning, and noon, evening, morning, and noon, three times a day, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. All right, these are not polite prayers. I mean, he's gotten away by himself where he can say what he really wants to say, and he rescues me unharmed from the battle against me. It's like a war that's going on. Even though many oppose me, God, who is enthroned from old, who does not change, he will hear them and humble them because they have no fear of God. He's like, God's going to take care of my enemies for me. My companion attacks his friends. He's like, that's me. I'm the one being attacked. These people I used to trust. He violates his covenant. She broke a promise to me. He said he'd do this. They promised. We used to be on the same page. I thought this is where we were going. She changed lanes. I didn't sign up for this. His talk is smooth as butter. Man, when we negotiate, she always wins. I mean, I tell you what, he has such a powerful personality. It's like, I can never win an argument. Yet, in his heart, his words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords. Everybody sees her and they're like, man, she is so cute, so fun. He's like, have you met her? I mean, have you seen her behind closed doors? I mean, you should see the way she treats me behind closed doors. Man, he is so handsome and respectful, and you know, he has so much dignity. Have you met him? Have you ever been around him when he's not trying to impress everybody, when you see the real person, you know, when it's just the two of us? You ever been one-on-one with him? And then David, he kind of regathers himself. He recenters himself. And he makes this statement. And this is a statement Peter kind of lifts out centuries later. He says, cast, throw, hurl, heave. Whatever you need to do, whatever's going on, your anxiety, your brokenness, your expectations that weren't met, just fling them. Fling your cares on the Lord. And he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken, meaning he'll never let the righteous be brought down. But you, God, you will bring down the wicked, all right? You'll bring them down into the pit of decay, the bloodthirsty and deceitful, where they won't live out half their days. I mean, look, this is like dark, right? Like, this is not a polite prayer. I don't know if you've ever prayed like that right there. This is how David prayed. Now, you've probably unleashed all hell on your spouse at some point and let them have it, right? But have you ever talked to God this way? Your husband, your wife? Maybe you didn't know you could. See, part of humility is our heart wide open. It's being able to say, God, I am so frustrated. I am so over it. I am so done. I am so fed up. God, I wish I would have never met him. I wish I would have never married her. I am so over this. I can't do this anymore. This isn't what I signed up for. God, I need you. I need you to do something right now. And see, here's the interesting thing. If you didn't have permission to talk to your parents this way when you were younger, specifically your dad, man, this is going to be hard for you. I mean, if it was always like, hey, don't talk to your parents that way, this is going to be hard for you. See, I've been doing this for a long time. I've had teenagers for quite some time. And when they got to the age where they kind of had their opinions and they wanted to tell them to us, I mean, we just made the decision. Julie and I both, we welcomed it. And sometimes they'd lose it because of me. Sometimes they just lose it on me because of stuff going on, frustrations, things that didn't go their way. And I just decided, I mean, we decided, hey, if our kids are willing to trust us enough with their emotions and their feelings and to be honest with us, man, I'm just going to kind of absorb it, all right? I'm going to thank them for being honest. I'm just going to say, hey, thank you for trusting me enough for what's going on inside of you. And, you know, I know some of you are going, Kurt, come on, you didn't really do that. No, we do. As Julie and I, we don't do it perfect all the time, but this has always been our posture. In fact, I cleared this with my kids last night because I said, kids, I want to make sure I'm accurate when I say what I just told you guys. Because see, they sit in these seats too. They sit right over here. And so they hear everything I say. I don't want them to hear me say something that's not authentic. See, a long time ago, I discovered that my Heavenly Father invites this kind of feedback from me. Even when I'm wrong, even when I'm misguided, even when the world I'm seeing is not the way it actually is. And I would rather my kids bring it to me fearlessly than shut it down and take that energy somewhere else. And see, the best part of all this is, and this is the part we can't miss, is so powerful. If you're new to faith, new to church, you're kind of checking out church, or you've been away for a while, you used to be a Christian, and now you're kind of trying to figure out if you want to re-engage, or if you're skeptical. I mean, if you're skeptical, I probably would be the same as you if I, you know, went to the same school or had the same courses you took. And you know, if I had the same bad church experience as you've had, I'd probably feel the same way you do about God. So I'm not being critical at all. It's just that we feel the things we feel because of our experiences. But if you're the least bit open, this is absolutely amazing right here, this last part right here. Here's what Peter says. He says, cast your anxiety on him. Why, Peter? Why should we do that? Because he cares for you. He cares for you. The reason you can bring it to him, the reason he's not offended, the reason you don't have to watch your language, he cares for you. Because what's important to you is important to him. And that's what good fathers do, right? And remember, Peter saw this in Jesus. I mean, Peter saw it firsthand. Peter was the friend. He was the one that abandoned Jesus. He's the one that turned on his friend. Peter saw it all, did it all, walked on water, the whole deal. And Peter was there. And at the end, guess what he did? He betrayed his friend. He turned around and walked away from his friend in his darkest hour. And then right after that, you know what Jesus does? He takes his friend back. And not only does he take him back, but he hands the entire enterprise over to him. Peter knew that his Heavenly Father could take it. And he was inviting him to cast his, to unload, to get on his knees in private, to say all the things in my box that I'm not getting met. Don't take those to your partner, your spouse. He's like, no, take them to your Heavenly Father. You know why? Because when you do this, it's an expression of humility. And humility is an invitation for God to do something remarkable. And if you do this, let me just warn you, if you do this, let me tell you, the remarkable thing that's gonna happen, the very first remarkable thing, and I hope you do this, but the first remarkable thing that's gonna happen is not gonna be in the person down the hallway. And it's not gonna be in the person sleeping next to you in the bed. The first remarkable thing that God's gonna do is gonna be in you. And you might begin to look at all these expectations that started as hopes and dreams and desires, and you might begin to look at those differently. In fact, you might even begin to take some things out of this box. And perhaps you might even begin to realize, oh my gosh, I mean, our hopes, dreams, desires, actually, they might be a little more similar than we thought they were. But see, none of this happens when you take your anxiety to your spouse. This happens when you start by taking it to your Heavenly Father. And when you do that, God begins to do something remarkable. Your Heavenly Father says, hey, I invite you. Let me have it. Let me have it. Don't pray happy prayers. Don't pray polite prayers. Just bring it to me. Just bring it to me. Perhaps that's what we need to do this week. Heavenly Father, I just pray right now that you would help us know what to do with what we've heard. And we all carry around an invisible box. And it's created a lot of angst in our lives. There's probably a lot of unmet dreams and expectations. Yet I just pray, God, that you would help us to lean into this. Help us to see that you invite us to cast this, to bring it, hurl it, throw it your way, to share with you how we're feeling. You gave us the invitation. And as we do that, it puts us in a posture of humility. And that's where the remarkable begins to happen. And that's what we want to see. That's what we want to experience. So we just pray, God, that whatever that looks like for us this week, that we would do this. We would follow what you have invited us to do. And we know that when we do, life and our relationships are going to be so much better. So thank you. Thank you for these words, and thank you for this invitation.